to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord, Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I've proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. That's my goal tonight. Figure out a way that I can fall deeper in love with my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I need your help doing that. Maybe, just maybe, you need a little bit of my help too. And you're welcome to it. Tonight we have a good long prayer list, some that we need to update you about that are struggling at home. We've had some answers to prayer, and we have some new ones on our prayer list that we will add. We'd also mention to you, we're going to start a new study of the tiny book of Philemon. Right after the book of Titus, right in front of Hebrews, is a little one-chapter book. We're going to give the overview in the first three verses tonight, only 25 verses. But it was one of those books that I don't think I've preached on, taught on, nearly enough. It's centered around the art of forgiveness. And when we learn to do that, we're not only letting Christ live out a better life through us, but we will be more of a service to those around us. A few things in the way of announcements for the balance of this week. Tomorrow evening at 7 o'clock, we'll have Triumphant Quartet here. We'll have a good packed house. The doors will open up at 6 o'clock, and there'll be greeters here to welcome you. Triumphant is one of my favorite groups that we've had over the last 11 years. They sing Jesus-centric songs, and they are just a blessing. And I'm not saying the others don't, but let me say this. There is a spirit about them that connects with my spirit, and I just enjoy being with them. So keep that in mind. Tomorrow evening at 7, it is a free concert, but we will receive an offering, love offering for them. Every penny you put in the offering tomorrow night will go to Triumphant. We never hold anything back by that. And actually, over the years, we've given these groups, even during COVID and other times, over $100,000. And it's just been a blessing, and it doesn't really cost our church other than hours of service and a little wear and tear on the building. And it gives God great, great glory and honor. And we're thankful for that. Saturday, on the other hand, is a really busy day too. At 8:30, our trustees would invite you to help them. Ran into Dave Davis today, and he's planning on coming up and doing a little trimming around on the trees and maybe some shrubbery work and the like. We're going to pull a few weeds and get things cleaned up for Palm Sunday and Easter. And if, perchance, we do have a rain Saturday, we will do it next Saturday, Saturday week prior to Easter. Also, the Easter egg venture for the kids, even at dinner this evening, we packed up candy into the eggs. And Deb wanted me to make sure that I thanked you. We have more than enough candy. We have more candy than we have eggs right now. So that's good. So she said, please, please, please thank people for donating all of the candy. Now what they're going to do, they're going to put the eggs around the building for the kids during that early Saturday morning time, 9:30 to 11. I'm going to finish up with the Easter story on an age-graded level for the kids. And then, when they're done, they'll not only receive the gospel, that we're going to give them a bag. They're going to empty all our candy in a bag, and we're going to keep the eggs because we're tight. and we don't want to rebuy those eggs every year. And the kids don't care anything about the eggs. If a kid wants the eggs, we'll give them the eggs. But Saturday, one of the parts of this is we're going to have a cakewalk. Anybody old as me and remember what cakewalks are about? Thank you very much. So if you wanted to bring a cake or cupcakes, or we're going to make a game for the kids, and Deb says if you bring it Friday morning before Miriam leaves, or Saturday morning, they'll use that. And if you will, just let her know that you'd be glad to make a cake for the children on Saturday morning. Next Sunday is, of course, Palm Sunday, and our children will be stage front and center with some of their music. We surely look forward to that. And then Easter Sunday is immediately after that. So we have Good Friday in between. Good Friday service will be at a different hour. Good Friday will be at 7 o'clock, primarily because of the traffic that goes by in front of our church during the weeknights. It's just tough. I know it's tough for you to get here at 6 o'clock. That's part of the reason that we're not having the same attendance at the dinners that we've had. And we're so thankful for you to be here. But I know it takes a lot of work for you to get here because of all the traffic. But we'll keep that in mind too. Also, I think I've reminded you about those things. We will have a business meeting after the service. Brother Bob, our moderator, still recuperating from shoulder replacement. He's asked if I'll step up and moderate this evening's service, the business part of this service. If you can stay, you're welcome. If you can't stay for the whole thing but would like the financial in the minutes, you're welcome to that. We only do two things that are totally secret. One is personal counseling, and the other is we don't let out what anybody gives. The only people that I know what they give is Faith and myself, and I just think it's better that way. So we'll look forward to that. But if you would, tonight we'll make sure you get a copy of the Bible study. We'll bring those around. John, will you help me with that tonight during the singing? We'll make sure everybody, if you did not get a Bible study and a prayer list, we will bring it to you. You stay comfortable where you're at. Anything else in the way of announcements? Thank you again for being here. If you would, let's turn our time and our attention over to Miss Jackie and ask her to lead us in our evening worship.
Thank you. I'm just going to invite you to stand up if you're physically comfortable doing so. We are going to sing Come Thou Fount and then the new song that I've been introducing. Fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount I'm fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love. My Ebenezer, hither by thy help I've come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the throne of God. He to rescue me from danger bought me with his precious blood. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy grace, Lord, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it, seal it for thy courts above. And our next song I introduced on Sunday night, and I sent an email out. If you're on the church email list, perhaps you got it and read that note. But we are going to sing this together on Good Friday at the Good Friday service. And again, like Pastor Rick said, I encourage you to come to that particular service. I think you'll be really blessed and go away closer to Christ after that.
Come, O sinner, come and see Christ the Lord upon a tree. See the crown of thorns adorn the King who labors to bring us free. Come, O sinner, come and mourn, for he calls your sin his own. Do you feel the weight of justice served? He suffers the wrath that you deserve. Come, O sinner, come and mourn, for he bears the curse for all you've done. Stand in awe. Come, O sinner, come rejoice. Mercy fills this place of scorn, for he dies to save his enemies, that all who draw near may know his peace. Come, O sinner, come rejoice. Through the death of Christ, death is destroyed. Oh, the wonder of this awesome scene, where our Savior bleeds. Oh, the power of the love of God. Come and stand in awe.
Thank you. You can be seated. I'd like to ask you to turn your attention to the prayer list tonight. And just as a reminder, I would mention to you that you're always welcome to text me a prayer request. My cell phone number is on the front of your prayer list at the bottom. And, of course, on every bulletin. And we would gladly welcome those. If you sometime during the week need to call that in, Miriam does not make these prayer lists up for me. I do that myself. She prints them, but she always has access to my notes. And if you have one during the week, and others call in from time to time, give us those prayer requests, and we take them extremely serious. Let me just bring you up to date on a few of those. Lee Maxey, continue to pray for Brother Lee. And Cecile, Lee is in a difficult stage of his disease, and we want to lift him up. Brother David Reinhardt got to come home early this week. Cheryl's been so sweet to encourage us and keep us in the loop. And David had a frozen shoulder, which some of you know what that's like. They say it's extremely painful. Sometimes they even have to put you to sleep to break it loose, which sounds like no fun. It's just painful. So, but it was not directly related to his cancer. So he is doing better at home. Brother Bob Wheeler, I got to talk to his granddaughter Sarah early this week, and she asked if I would come by and visit Brother Bob. You may not remember him. On Sunday mornings, Bob comes and sits about where Miss Kathy is right now and brings his oxygen with him. He's been on that pretty much 24/7 for the last 2 years, and hospice is taking care of him at home. His daughter Kathy, the granddaughter Sarah, and his son-in-law. Yesterday, Bob was clear as a bell. I was able to go and pray with him, sing to him a little bit. He was just a little weepy and so very appreciative of his church family. But he says, I so miss my wife and look forward to gaining heaven. So he is ready. Today, Cindy Simon went by to visit him, and he was just completely out of it. So I don't know any kind of timing. God knows that alone. But please pray for Bob. Pray for Sarah. Pray for Kathy, his daughter, and the rest of the family. Opie Daughtry continues to gradually improve, and we're so thankful for that. We had a special prayer request earlier this week for a mechanic who's worked on our church buses and the like, Gene Cloyd. Yesterday, he had a triple bypass surgery and a pacemaker, and is stable and doing well. Please remember him. Would mention to you also Jim and Bobby Titus, we visited them again today, and Jim is being well ministered to down at Rosedale Green, but he was non-responsive for me. Bobby was appreciative of our visit. She's at the opposite end of the hallway, so if you go to visit Jim, you might want to swing by and see Bobby too. Andy Hart, this is the son in-law of David and Karen Davis. He is still in a testing mode, and we just ask you to pray for him. They think it may be some type of neuromuscular difficulty, but please remember Dave and Karen and their family. They have had so many great health issues, from grandkids to son-in-laws to now another son-in-law. And they have a big family, and when you have a big family, it seems like there's always something going on. So please, please lift them up too. Paul Long, that is Brother Larry Long's brother, still needs our prayers. I think Darlene Barnes took her brother Jeff Jones off the prayer list last week, and then she texted me the day after and said, well, looks like I took him off too soon. He ended up to the ER. Rick, would you update us about your brother? Okay. Okay. Continue to pray for Jeff Jones, and I'll wait for the next time to hear good news about him. Got to speak with Judy. Les, what's your last name? Smith. I knew it was a real tough name. I spoke to Judy this evening, and she said that Stephanie is doing better. There is some pain involved with her surgery, but they got her home right quick, and she is having all of her needs met. Stephanie Abanto, so please remember her. Don't forget Leslie Mason. Leslie has been released from the wound specialist, but she is still going through physical therapy. Vivian Snodgrass is on the fifth floor of St. Elizabeth Fort Thomas and doing physical therapy, trying to get stronger. That's just great news. We'll continue to pray for our missionaries, the Sawyers, the DeSanchez. Actually, Mary Martin, if you'll notice, I put her on our prayer list. Mary's one of our kids from years gone by. Mary was proficient in Spanish. As a high schooler, they were asking her to interpret in the hospitals and doctor offices and the like. She ended up feeling a call to missions in Oaxaca, Mexico, married a Mexican national who is in love with Jesus. They have two boys, and she is expecting their third baby. So we're excited about that. Let's pray for them. Let's not forget the Mitchums in Thailand. If you do not receive their monthly newsletter, would you contact me? I'll make sure you get that. It is so informative, and you also get pictures of the grandbabies, and they are wonderful. So I love that. Right now, one of the great concerns is with their son, Simon, who is newborn, not completely newborn. It was back, I want to say, early February. But to say that, he has gotten his passport. Now imagine a two-month-old that needs a passport. The problem is they can leave the country, but because he doesn't have a visa, if they were to leave the country, they can't come back. So they're kind of trapped in Thailand. But it's a part of that call, so don't ever forget to pray for them. We'd also mention to you the Zofflicks in Grenada, and Yoel and Christy and the boys. We lift them up and love them, and just remind ourselves of them on a regular basis, and we are thankful for that. Those are the ones that I know about. Who would you like to mention tonight? Anyone on your prayer list? Please, Carolyn. Becky Hansman's on your prayer list on the third column, about two-thirds of the way down. Please remember Becky. Had the echocardiogram today, and she has one more test next month or May. In May. Yeah. Rebecca, bring me that baby. See if I can do anything with her. I'm not joking. Bring her down here. That's all right. If she gets fussy, I'll give her to Brian. Brian's a grandpa man like me. Ruby Mae is she 10 pounds yet, Rebecca? She's getting really close. She's getting close. And along with her, that's all right. That's all right. You just needed a little space. You got hot there in that papoose. I know you did. We have, Lida has a great granddaughter coming on Easter. We have another family. Their son just adopted. He and his wife adopted a new baby girl. That's their second adoption. She's going to be here on Easter. And then we also have others who are coming. Beth Ann Fessel. She said, Brother Rick, I've got a 5-year-old that I didn't dedicate, and I've got a set of twins. Could we dedicate them sometime? I said, Easter Sunday morning. That's what they are to us, and we are so appreciative. And there may be others that we'll just be able to receive and be blessed by, but we're just so thankful to God for these little ones. Dan and Glenda Reynolds, their little tiny grandson is doing very well and is just very blessed, and we're thankful for that. So many things that we're thankful for. Somebody else you'd want to mention tonight? Please, go right ahead, Gary. Kim Wiley. Vicki, would you text me that name? Okay, someone else. Please, Jan. Lynn Kiefer, who has helped our church at least as long as I have been here, passed away last week with cancer. Actually, it ended up developing into lung cancer, but Lynn has stood in the cold and the heat and the snow and the rain and helped this church out. And he was a man of faith. And we're going to miss him. And Jan, we pray for you. We pray for your extended family too. And we will remember Lynn and be blessed by him. Someone else. Please, Carolyn. Yes. Okay. That's good to know. There's another name, Ellen Harold, H-E-R-A-L-D, that Rita Hernandez asked us to pray for Ellen today. She called that prayer request in this morning. Someone else. Please. Yes, Ms. Deb. Amen. Thank you. Deb, if you'll text that to me, I'd appreciate it. I would. Someone else? Anyone else? Anything else? Please, Diane.
My sister, Jan.
Yes. Jan Guyman. Anything specific? Oh, wow. Okay. Yeah. Jan Guyman, thank you. Someone else? Please.
Unspoken.
Becky, I surely appreciate that. And I have another unspoken prayer request. One of our faithful, loving members here at our church that's been diagnosed with a difficult disease, and she hasn't told her family yet. And she says, Brother Rick, I need people to pray, but I'm not ready to share it with the church. And that's what unspoken prayer requests are for. We're glad for that too. But please, we'll remember you, and you do the same for us. Someone else. Let's pray for our country. Pray for our churches. Faith and I, Ed Meenick, was our Uber last night. He picked us up and took us to the revival out at Falmouth at Trinity. And Ed, was that not just a wonderful service with Life Action? There were some of the young men that I recognized. There was all the young ladies were new to me. Jesse and his family who came and helped during our revival. And Buddy and Amanda came in and we asked them to sit with us. And we had the most wonderful blessing sitting with them and just absolutely enjoying the worship of Christ together. And the Holy Spirit was just there. He was like 220, maybe 440. It was powerful. And we're just so thankful for that. Anyone else? I've asked Brother Rob if he would. Rob has a microphone. Rob, would you please pray for us? Anything else before Rob prays? Thank you, dear brother. If you'll pray for us, we'll appreciate it.
My gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you that that you allow us to come into your house and worship you, Lord. I thank you that you allow us to come to your throne with prayers and petitions. And I thank you, Lord, that you hear us. Lord, you know all these names that's been mentioned tonight, and you know those who are unspoken on our hearts and our minds, Lord. I just lift them all up to you. Lord, I just pray that that your will would be done in all these situations. Lord, we don't understand the things that are going on, but we trust that you do, and we put our faith and trust in you alone. Lord, I just lift up our country to you, Lord, and there's so much going on, Lord, that we just need you back.
Yeah.
Help us, Lord, to repent and turn back to you, Lord. I just pray, Lord, for all the different ministries that's going on in our church and our children's and youth and all those, Lord, who work behind the scenes, Lord. I just ask that you would bless them in a mighty way. I ask you, Lord, that you would bless us in the upcoming weeks as we prepare for a Good Friday and Holy Week and Easter Sunday morning. We serve a risen Savior, Lord, and I thank you for what you've done on Calvary's cross.
Yes.
Lord, I just ask that you be with Brother Rick. I just pray that you give him the words to speak tonight. And I just pray, Lord, we would have open hearts and minds to hear your word. And I pray it in Jesus' name. And amen.
Amen. Can I get an amen? Well, bad as I hate to, I will give you back to Grandma. How would that be? Paul? Well, now, if she cries, you bring her back to me. Okay. Book of Philemon. A little tough book to find, only 25 verses. If you can find the little book of Titus, Philemon, Hebrews. Book of Philemon is an odd book. It is, if you could imagine, the Apostle Paul has served in Ephesus for 2 years. He loved Ephesus. Ephesus is not too far from Colossae, Colosse. If I were to ask Will, he could tell us all about those places in the Middle East there. Beautiful, ancient places. It was a metropolitan center. It would have been like today, Paris or London or Atlanta or New York. It was a place of great commerce and a crossroads for multitudes of religion. But you see, Paul, the Apostle Paul, is the apostle to the Gentiles, of which I am, and most everybody here is. He had an intentional call, and he went out to this Greek and Roman dominated world, and he shared the unsearchable riches of a resurrected Savior. One of the people that were converted at Colossae was a man, a prominent man by the name of Philemon. Philemon fell in love with Jesus. He fell in love with Paul. He began to support the ministry from what we can tell. But Philemon was a part of the tradition and the culture of the day, and he owned slaves. Colin Coutts had one of the young people. I don't want to speak out of turn, but I think it was Caleb Allender. Caleb asked Colin, said, I was online and I was listening to a podcast, and the podcast speaker was all about this. He said, I don't believe in Christianity because they have done nothing. They don't stand up against slavery. And Colin, being the the younger minister comes to me, the way older minister, and he says, Brother Rick, how would you answer that question? And this is how I would answer it, because I think it's a very significant question. The Bible and Christianity are all about transformation, but they are not about politics or socioeconomic interest. Now, when you come to know Christ, there ought to be a major transformation. When you come to know Christ, it changes how you treat everyone around you. And I'm not saying that Jesus was for slavery, nor was Paul for slavery. But in the culture that they were living in, it was a predominant factor. In fact, can you remember in the book of Exodus who was enslaved? Who was the primary ones that were enslaved in Exodus? The Jews. And where were they enslaved by? Egypt. Pharaoh lorded it over them. And you know the great plight of all of those, all of those sons and grandsons. And let me remind you of this. If we were to go back to that, do you remember Joseph, that young man who was the apple of his father's eye before Benjamin was born? He was next to the baby. He was the baby for a long time. And his father made him this coat of many colors. His brothers got jealous. They threw him in a pit. Some of them wanted to kill him, but Reuben stopped him and said, oh no, you can't do that. Well, let's sell him off to these, let's sell him as a slave to these travelers. And that's exactly what they did. Mm-hmm. Now, does anybody in this room or anybody in true Christianity that believes that slavery is a good thing? No. We as a culture, we as believers stand up against slavery. I looked it up today. We don't want to look at slavery as an ancient thing. Do you realize there are at least 27 million known slaves in the world today? 27 million. How many people are in the state of Kentucky? What have we heard about that? 4 million. 4 into 27 will go how many times? 8 times with a little bit left over. Thank you. That's a man who measures his paint cans. 8 times the population of Kentucky enslaved in the world today. In the Middle East, in the Far East, in Africa, in Asia, in South America, so 23 million that we know about. And that's not talking about human trafficking. That is just known active slaves. So slavery is not just an ancient issue, it's current events. And how did we as a country change the whole culture about slavery for the Civil War? We realized that the Christian emphasis was that one man should not own another. But let me stop here, because I know we're all revolted by the idea of 23 million slaves in the world. But let me say this to you. Everybody answers to somebody. Everybody. I was in the office yesterday all day. Miriam put somebody on hold, called me, said, Brother Rick, would you talk to this guy? I can't make any sense out of it. It was one of those kind of phone calls that they have never been to this church in 11 years, but they wanted to correct our church for something that we had done. Honest, I gave them a good, sincere listening to until their train went off the tracks. And I said one thing that I am sure of. I have a boss, and he's not you. And that's the nicest way I knew to say that. You can check with Miriam. I said, I have a boss, and I know what this church is about, and I know we're about a Jesus-centric family. We're around the Word. We are not prejudiced, biased, or unintentional with our gospel. We're not going to do that. But he wanted to yap, and he didn't want to. He just wanted to correct us. And I say this, and the problem was he said he was a pastor in Covington. I looked it up. I could not find him pastoring any place. Well, you might be endangering your church. I said, you know what? I'm still answering to one man, and he ain't you. And when I say that, we constantly are trying to be pressed into the broken mold of the world. So picture this. The Apostle Paul is in a Roman prison cell In some of the time, he's chained hand and foot to Roman soldiers that take 12-hour shifts being chained to him. Paul looks at it as a captive audience, and he begins to share the gospel. Now, I don't know how Onesimus ends up in Rome, but I would think that he left Colossae. He's a runaway slave. He's trying to get away from his master, getting away from his slavery. He moves to Rome because Rome is a metropolitan city, and he thinks he can just become invisible in the culture. Now, some people may think it's a coincidence that he runs into the Apostle Paul. Maybe he got thrown in jail, and Paul just happened to be preaching. But we know this for sure. Paul accepted his role of being a witness. He stands up for Christ. He preaches the whole gospel as God lays it on his heart. And Onesimus falls under conviction and is saved. And the world gets smaller. You ever feel like that? The older I get, the world gets smaller all the time. And Onesimus says, "Oh yeah, where are you from?" "Oh, I'm from Colossae." Paul said, "Oh, I've been to Colossae many times. One of my very best friends are at Colossae." "What's his name?" "Philemon." "No way. No way you know Philemon. Philemon owns me. I've been running from him. But I have the Holy Spirit in my heart and the gospel in my life. I'm in a quandary. I'm caught between a rock and a hard place. What do I do?" Paul is much more concerned about the kingdom than he's concerned about slavery. And he says, "I tell you what, if you'll go back to Colossae, I will write a letter to Philemon, and he will put you back in a proper place. He will treat you like a brother." I don't know about you, but that would take a lot of prayer if I was Onesimus. A young Christian trying to figure all of this out, that's the framework of where we're at in the book of Philemon. My great goal over the next few weeks of teaching on Wednesday nights is to help you gain a biblical, God-honoring understanding of forgiveness. Because I think that you may need forgiveness, and you may need to offer forgiveness. You may need to release yourself from the bitterness of unforgiveness, and you need to get beyond being stuck in your relationships. And I say this because I know both sides of that fence. I challenge you today that forgiveness is one of the great gifts of God when we follow Jesus Christ. Our flesh doesn't want to give forgiveness. Our flesh wants to count and hold to all of those oughts that people owe us. But the Spirit of Christ in us wants us to be great forgivers because we have been forgiven of great sins, even ourselves. So with that being said tonight, I've confused Les and Dave with the scripture because we only have one chapter. So the next 4 weeks, it'll all primarily be around this one little 25-verse book. We're going to look at verses 1 through 3 tonight. We'll move through them verse by verse, but I do need to jump forward a little bit to verse 19 to look a little later on to kind of help you connect the dots about Onesimus, about Philemon, and what you're going to be amazed at in this study is what a prolific, brilliant, Spirit-led writer Paul is. In this letter, in 25 verses, he helps Philemon get beyond his bitterness toward Onesimus, and he helps Onesimus be restored in his home country, in his home city, in his home family, to where he's no longer an outcast. And I don't know about you, but I want some of that. I want that kind of freedom that comes from the mercy of God. But to whom much mercy is given, much mercy is required. Oh, Brother Rick, that's not the way it reads. It reads, to whom much is given, much is required. Let me say this. Is there anything that you have been given more valuable than grace, mercy, and forgiveness? So, I think it applies. I don't think I've damaged that scripture one iota. So, if you will, let's read these verses. I have five quick points, and I'm going to try to reserve a little bit of time for questions tonight. Philemon, verses 1 through 3, says this. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what we would call in the classic writing, if you took typing in high school or any English writing class in high school, when you still had to write in cursive or use an IBM Selectric, you had to have an introduction. And this is that type of introduction. It is the preamble to the rest of the letter. Paul is very classic. He has been trained not just in the Jewish law, but he has been trained in the Greek law also. So this is a classic official business letter. I don't think it was on Paul's letterhead. I don't think he had that. But I do believe it was completely official. And the first thing that Paul starts out by in verse 1, as he says this, a prisoner of whom? Do you know any other way Paul has introduced his letters? Oh yeah, you do. One of the ways that he more often introduces himself in these letters to the churches, and sometimes to individuals like Titus and Philemon, he calls himself a slave of whom? Jesus Christ. Now I'd ask you this, what rights does a slave have? According to the history of tradition, what rights do slaves have? Zero. They are property. Now, when we see Paul here, Paul is already framing this letter in such a unique way that it penetrates the heart of Philemon and brings about a message that is nothing short of amazing. Now, five things that I see in this. And I repeat this again, we as a church are not a political movement. Should we vote? Absolutely. Should we stand up for what's right? Absolutely. Should we stand up against abortion? Absolutely. Should we stand up for human rights? Absolutely. Should we stand up for protecting our country? Absolutely. But we are not a political movement. Why would I say that? Why would I even waste time saying that? Because this world is not our home. You're thinking of an old hymn, absolutely, that is bound and founded in theology. And Jesus said, if my kingdom were of this world, then my soldiers, my followers, would fight. Jesus knew that this was not the ultimate goal of God, to make this world a place for us to sin less, even though we ought to. This world is a place for us to trust in God and to be transformed by the gospel and the renewing of His Spirit. But ultimately, our goal is not to stay here, is it? Our goal is one day when God is good and ready that He'll speak our name and up we'll go. And when we go, then we won't have to worry. Wouldn't it be wonderful not have to worry about all those political commercials? Nobody else running for office. Jesus is king. And nobody has to digest what somebody said yesterday. We're ready to worship Jesus, our living Savior, today. So when Paul does this, we need to be knowledgeable of this fact that we are gospel-centric. And the gospel has to be centered around Jesus Christ and His finished work. I haven't asked our tech team to do this, but let me quote a scripture in the book of Colossians. Let me read it. Colossians 4:1. Guys, I'm sorry to spring this on you. Don't worry about it, Dave. Colossians 4:1 says this. You know, I don't want you to trust me about it. Write it down, go home, look it up, see if what I said was right, okay? Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you have a master in heaven. Is that a political statement? No, that's a gospel-centric statement. This, oh man, Dave, you're quick on the draw. Let's give Dave a hand, absolutely. You don't have to go home and test me on it. This is how it reads. And then Paul writes this church to the church in Colossae, and he says, if you're a master, if you're a bondservant, accept your role, do what is right, and recognize that you have a master. And your master is in heaven, but he sees everything that you do. Consider that today, because I think that when Paul writes this letter of commendation for Onesimus, and he writes it to Philemon, what is Paul doing? He is being a pastor, even though he's well over 1,000 miles away from Rome to Colossae. Would that be about right, Will? Be about 1,000 miles from Rome to Colossae? So when we look at this together, we have to understand the authorship. And in this case, I want you to look at Philemon verse 19. Dave, if you would share that with us. Look at verse 19. I think this connects with the introduction of this profound letter. Paul says, I, Paul, again, it's only 25 verses, but Paul is making a profound statement that should hopefully touch the heart of Philemon. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. What do you think Paul's thorn in the flesh was? Some people thought it might have been seizures. Some people thought he'd gotten hit in the head too much and had bad eyesight. Some people thought he might have palsy or Parkinson's or something like that. But the obvious thing is, Paul didn't want this just to be his. He didn't want it to be, what's a stenographer? What's the word I'm looking for? He wasn't giving it to his scribe. He wasn't transcribing, asking someone else to write it. He was giving these words. He was writing it in his own hands. And if this, and I don't know any reason why this would not be true, but if you were Philemon and you knew Paul's problems, and you knew Paul's thorn in the flesh, and you knew his eyesight was weak, and he was writing great big letters that he could see, and his nose was rubbing the ink off the paper. I mean, he was making sure he's writing this. Wouldn't that not also add extra emphasis to Philemon when he read it? Notice what it says. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay. Where's Paul at? Is his feet on a cushion in the Hilton? You think he has anything to repay with at this time? He can't make tents in jail. He was a tent maker. You think of the faith that this man has. Not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides. You owe me. That's what he's saying. You owe me. If Onesimus owes you anything, I'll pay it. But remember, before I pay you, you have to pay me. It sounds like a cartoon, doesn't it? Or a joke. But it's absolute fact. So when we look at this authorship, he talks about himself being a fellow worker and a beloved brother. And this title that he's using, he's using this to remind Philemon of the richness of the relationship. We had a tree last spring. There were some inline storms in Lawrence County, and had a neighbor, the property we own back there, says, Brother Rick, I just want to let you know that a tree fell on the steps of your house and crushed your outside steps. And I said, okay, I can't go down there today, but I'll come down. I borrowed a chainsaw off Shorty. Shorty loaned me up. He gave me the fuel. He gave me a sharp chainsaw. He put it. He just go use it. Go use it. Shorty uses this. So I go down there when I get caught up that week, and I start cutting up this huge tree that crushed the outside steps. And it wasn't just a simple set of steps. It was like up a landing, and how in the world it didn't hit the house, I don't know. But I cut it all up, and I call my Uncle Martin. I said, Martin, do you know anybody that would come and get this wood, chop it up, get it in size to where it can be carried off? Because it was a big tree this big around. And I should have got a bigger chainsaw off Shorty. It was not a big chainsaw, but it was a good, and it was a sharp chainsaw. Martin says, well, yeah, D.L. will do that. Well, D.L.'s his grandson. I baptized D.L. years ago. D.L.'s the one that his grandma sent to me to fix him. D.L.'s the one that I said, when he came in the office, I said, D.L., do you know what sin is? He swelled up like a bandy rooster and said, oh, yeah, I know about it. I'm actually really good at it. I baptized D.L. He comes out to the house. He has an old truck. He says, yeah, I'll do it. I said, D.L., I'm only here today. I have to go back to church. What do I owe you? And he quoted me a price, and I paid him. Paid him on the spot. Cash money, you know, that's what hillbillies do. And I trusted D.L. Now, the problem was, he gets all that stuff cleaned up. I get Uncle Martin and some other folks to rebuild the steps. I didn't have to touch it. They purchased all the lumber, all the screw nails, everything they needed. And I go back a few weeks later. The steps are done. The tree is gone. Everything else is good. And I said, D.L., what do I owe you? He hangs his head. I said, no, D.L., what do I owe you? He said, I told Opa, that's what he calls Uncle Martin, his grandpa, said, I told Opa what I charged you. And Uncle Martin, now, and I slept in the same bed as Martin. I grew up with Martin. I love Martin. He is my last living uncle on my mom's side. He said, D.L., you didn't charge him nearly enough. And D.L. said, well, it was Cousin Rick. And Martin said, that's the problem. It was your cousin. He's got the money. So I made sure D.L. was well paid for it. Why are you sharing this, Brother Rick? It's because when it comes to family, we try to cut each other a break, don't we? If your sibling needed something, would you have any problem giving to your kids, giving to your grandkids, giving to your brother, giving to your sister if they had a need? Oh, you did hear about that old pastor, didn't you? The pastor neighbored up to a farmer, and he said, Farmer John, if you had two farms, would you give me one? He said, oh, yeah, preacher, I know. If I had two farms, I'd just give you one. If you had two cows, would you give me one? Oh, yeah, if I had two cows, I'd give you one. He said, if you had two chickens, would you give me one? He said, you knew I had two chickens when this conversation started. But it's different with family, isn't it? It's just different. It's hard to tell family no. And Paul pulls the family card on Philemon and says, we are both debtors to Christ, but truth be told, you owe me. Now, again, it's hard for us to understand this until we get into the balance of it, but we are going to get into this more quickly. What is our association to this? What is the effect of the gospel on us? If you refer back to these verses in verse 2, you see it. To Philemon, our brother, our beloved friend, and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldiers in the church, in your what? House. It's just still house church time. So when we look at this, Paul continues to pull on the association. Then he brings about the practical application and the effect of the gospel that it had on Philemon. So when we look at this together, Legally, Philemon could do anything he wanted to Onesimus. But because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, there was a different set of rules that apply. And herein is that practical application. Also, Paul didn't want Philemon nor Onesimus to be in the bondage of unforgiveness. If you had to put what the gospel does in your heart into a sentence, what transformation it does for you, what Jesus did when he came into your heart and life and forgave you of sin, set your feet on a solid rock, moved you forward toward a glorious heavenly kingdom, how would you describe what Jesus did for you? Not the gospel. We know what the gospel is. But when Jesus comes into your heart and life, the Holy Spirit sets up dwelling place in your life, how would you describe that to somebody that doesn't understand it? Please, Will. Sets me free. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Free indeed. What else does the gospel do to us? I love that old spiritual. It says, I looked at my hands, and my hands looked new. I looked at my feet, and they looked new. I looked at my brother, and he did too. It changes the way we look at other people. And we can't look at other people that way. So when Paul is talking about this, this is the argument that he's giving. Years ago, before Christ, B.C., before he came into your life, you looked at Onesimus as one of your own pieces of property. Now he's coming back with this letter, with his hat in his hand, and he is no longer a piece of property. He is your brother. And Paul is willing to play that card on him. Because of this, would you receive him the way you would receive me? Whoa. Lastly, let's try to apply this to our lives. Would you be honest? Is there a way that you could openly say this without naming names? What is the difficulty in forgiving those who have done you the most wrong? Again, might I say this? If you remember what we were preached on last week about the criminals, that it's harder to forgive family members, isn't it, than it is just strangers. If somebody calls you an ugly name, somebody yells at you or honks their horn in traffic, and they're a stranger, you don't know who they are, they're just a nut going down the road. But if it's your brother that just did that, or your sister that just did that, that cuts you to the core, doesn't it? It's not just disappointment. It's true, deep hurt. So if you would think about that over this next week, what can I do by myself to address those ancient roots of bitterness and unforgiveness? And then when we look at it carefully, we want to allow Paul's letter to Philemon to encourage us to learn how to forgive in our lives. Well, Brother Rick, I don't even think they know they've done anything wrong. They don't think they've done anything wrong. Stay with us over the next month, and I'll be able to help you with that through this word. Question or comment? We've got a minute or two. Wouldn't it be nice if the moment we were saved, we knew everything we needed to do? Need to be baptized? Need to take the Lord's Supper? Need to go to church more than just Easter and Christmas? I need to serve people. I need to learn to grow. I need to develop a greater witness. There's so many things. But you don't learn it that first day, do you? What do you get that first day? For me, I'm with Will. I got that bondage thrown off of me. The shackles of the old life was gone. Now, the devil's tried to tie them back on me for 60 years. But I will say this. In your darkest of days, when no light shines into your world, and and you learn to lean heavy on who Christ is and what he's doing in your life, when the greatest disappointment has happened in your life, and you learn that God is faithful and he is merciful and he is gracious, in those kind of days, you learn to get unstuck. But it's a process, isn't it? It would be nice if I could just wave a magic wand. Oh, you're cleansed, but it doesn't work that way, does it? It's a lifelong process of becoming more and more like Jesus. That's what Paul is asking Philemon to do. We're going to learn maybe a little bit more about Apphias these others, but if you would, you could read the rest of this chapter. You're only going to read 22 verses. If you can read that this evening, you'll come back next Wednesday leaning in to what God wants you to hear about forgiveness. And I'll do my part as God leads. Stand with me if you will. God's burdening speaking to your heart. If you have a decision to make, I invite you to come. We'll quickly turn off this microphone. You come as God leads. So much. If you'll give us 2 minutes to get the minutes and financial reports out, we'll start business meeting.